Have you ever had the experience of waking up in the middle of the night and you think to yourself, I must go and do something, and you feel around for the light switch or bedside light or whatever, and as you're feeling for the bedside light, you knock it on the floor. Oh, bother! Now where's it gone? So you think, oh well, I need to do what I've got to do quickly, so I'll ignore turning the light on. And so you get out of bed and you discover that there are your slippers on the floor, causing you almost to fall over. And in your confusion at having done that, you forget which direction you're facing in and you walk into the wall. Oh bother, now where am I? Which way's the window? And so you start feeling around and then, here's the door. And you open the door and walk into the wardrobe. And eventually you manage to get to where you want to go and you do what you need to do. And you're coming back again and you then tread on something and, ow! And you wake up everybody else in the house and they wonder what on earth is going on. And you think, right, here I am, oh, crash, crash, thud, 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 down the stairs you go. Isn't it nice to have a light on, to be able to see? But without the light, you can't see. You don't know where you're going. You can't see what you're doing. It can be a very painful and unpleasant experience. I do remember a long time ago going on a night hike with the scouts, and we went into the New Forest. It was about midnight when we started and we were walking along. It had rained relatively recently. And we were fumbling our way around, some with torches and some without. And we were fumbling around trying to find our way through the undergrowth. And it was rather wet undergrowth. And we tended to stick with those who had torches, because they could see where they're going. Unlike one young man who said, I don't like all this wet grass and other undergrowth round my feet. Look over here. There's a dry riverbed. And he went and jumped into this dry riverbed up to his knees. Ah, it's not dry after all. It's a good thing it wasn't 10 feet deep. Otherwise he would have been in trouble because of all the things he was wearing. Had he stuck with the people who had the torch, then he would have been in a much better situation. Just looking at some of the photographs on my phone, there are some photographs taken at the Institute. Was it last Christmas or the Christmas before, when we were singing Christmas carols? But it was dark and not everybody had a torch. And so the one who had the torch strapped to his forehead was the one we all went and stood next to so that we could say, come on, George, show us the words. Having a light available is very useful. And I think most of us prefer this time of year to the period around Christmas, because you can see what you're doing because of the light from the sun. There are fewer hours of darkness. This is used in the scriptures as an illustration of the difference between those who have spiritual life, spiritual sight, and those who are spiritually dead and who are in spiritual darkness. We find that in the passage that we read from John chapter 3 in verse 19. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God. Well, where do we get this light? What light is being referred to? The light that has come into the world. Jesus tells us who or what this light is in John chapter 8 and verse 12. Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." If we want to have spiritual light, it only comes from the light of the world. The only one who is the light of the world is the Lord Jesus Christ. In the next chapter, as he passed by, verse 1, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" They made an assumption. His blindness was a direct result of sin. Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Jesus is the one who gives spiritual light. And it's not merely having him in the world, it's having him in the heart. It's speaking about not physical light, but the light of truth, the light of righteousness, the light of justice, the light of forgiveness that comes from God. We need enlightenment. Now, if you know your history, you will know that the 18th century, there was a philosophical movement that is known as the Enlightenment. And people think the Enlightenment is wonderful because it threw off the shackles of superstition. And unfortunately, with that, they threw out the baby with the bathwater. Now you think, I don't understand that. What do you mean, throwing out the baby with the bathwater? Well, most of us these days, when we have a bath, the bath is fixed to the floor and to the wall. But there are some amongst us who remember having a tin bath with a handle at each end, which you would fill with boiling water from a kettle, and then you'd add cold water until it was just right. And then you would climb into this tin bath in front of the fire, and thus you would have your bath. And it's not the sort of thing you'd want to have a long soak in, because the water cools down and you can't just turn the tap on, because there is no tap to turn on. And so once you have finished having your bath, you would take the bath out into the garden and you would throw the water out of the bath. Now, if you were washing a baby in such a bath, if you forgot that you had the baby in the bath with you, you might get out of the bath, dry yourself, pick up the bath, walk outside, throw the bath water, and oh dear, there goes the baby with the bath water. You've thrown out the baby with the bath water. It is a literal expression, which I'm sure has happened in the past, because most of these expressions have that sort of origin. But it has come to mean that you reject certain ideas, but you reject good ideas as well as bad ones. The Enlightenment was a reaction against Roman Catholicism. It was the reaction of unbelievers against Roman Catholicism. And instead of saying there are all these Roman Catholic practices and superstitious ideas, which you can still see performed today, it's not just Roman Catholics, but it's especially Roman Catholics. If you watched the football yesterday, or if you watched the football on Friday, you would have seen players coming on or off the pitch, either at the beginning or when substituted, and they would touch the ground, and then they'd be doing this, and you think, well, they haven't got any flags to do semaphore with. No, they're doing some religious sign upon themselves, thinking that the mere act of doing that would bring God's blessing upon them, and they'd score the winning goal. Didn't work for Portugal. Didn't work for the Netherlands. And it didn't work for the Czech Republic. And many players on all of those teams would have been doing this very thing. Didn't work. And how often do you get a player from somewhere like Andorra or San Marino or the Faroe Islands doing this? They lose every time. I'm not sure that any of those countries have ever won an international match. Doesn't work. It's a superstition. There are some people, they perhaps still do it, I know they used to do it, that on the first appearance of a new moon, they would go out into the garden with the cash that they had with them, whether it be in a wallet or a purse, so they'd take their wallet and they'd turn it over under the new moon, thinking that in some way that was going to double their money. Never seems to work. I was always taught, and I know others were taught, that on the first day of the month, it's never specified whether it's the Gregorian calendar or the Julian calendar. Here's a question for you. In what part of the United Kingdom do they still use the Julian calendar? There is somewhere. You can ask me afterwards. It's never specified whether it's the Gregorian or Julian calendar, but on the first day of the month, the first thing you must say is white rabbits. I don't know why. I don't think I was ever told why, but you must do this because it's good luck. I got into the habit of just being awkward. Nothing new there then, you say. Of saying pink elephants, because I learned very quickly it didn't make a scrap of difference. These are just a few of the very many superstitions that people have. Oh dear, a black cat has just crossed the road in front of you. Shock, horror! Well, yes, cats are disgusting animals, but why does it matter if it's a black cat? Just as bad as if it's black and white or a ginger or whatever. What about walking under ladders? You must never walk under a ladder. Well, you should always first look up the ladder and to see if there's anyone up there with a pot of paint they might drop on your head. So there is perhaps some sense in that. But 7 years bad luck if you break a mirror? Rubbish. You must never open an umbrella inside a house. Well, you should certainly never shake an umbrella inside a house if you've just come in from the rain. Because people might not like it being sprayed with rainwater. But there are all these superstitions that have sprung up over the years. And it was these sort of things that it was sensible to get rid of in the 18th century. But unfortunately, because with Roman Catholicism there were so many of these that had grown up around what the scriptures taught, that the people of the Enlightenment said, well, all these things are stupid. And they then applied that to the scriptures as well. And so they rejected the scriptures as well. They call it the Enlightenment, but they threw out the scriptures. And what do the scriptures tell us about the scriptures? And this is where you'll discover why I made mention of Psalm 119, that it's a bit long for public reading all the way through. But in Psalm 119, verse 105, so over halfway through, Psalm 119, verse 105, your word, the scriptures, is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. If you throw out the scriptures, how are you going to see spiritually what is true and what is false? And so you end up with the situation we have today where really, because people have rejected the scriptures and all that the scriptures contain, they have rejected the gospel, they have rejected God. The consequence is people say that there is no such thing as right and wrong, and so we can do what we like. And so you get the appalling behaviour of so many people in the world today. When people do not believe what the scriptures teach, if they get into positions of power, they start throwing their weight around and think they can get away with anything as long as they retain power. And you can look at all the despots of the last 100, 200 years who have had that very attitude. Now I've got power, I'll use it. And I don't like that group of people, so I'll kill them off. And that's what you find happened in China, in the Soviet Union, in much of Europe in the last 100 years. People, because they rejected the scriptures, they were in darkness. They did not know what was right and wrong. They did not have a standard of truth. They behaved abominably. But the scriptures and the Lord Jesus Christ are what give us truth, a light, a spiritual light into truth and righteousness. But what we find, according to what we're told in John chapter 3, is that there is a reason why people reject the light of truth that is given to them by God. They do not want to know the Lord Jesus Christ. They do not want to know what is right and wrong. Why is that? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. Now, Paul is not saying, so let's not go to sleep, let's stay awake all the time, matchsticks for everybody to keep our eyes open, and so we end up coming along to chapel on a Sunday morning like complete and utter zombies because we've not slept for the last 24 hours or 36 hours, or it's bad enough for those who rarely drink coffee, having a cup of coffee and then you can't sleep the following night and you feel absolutely exhausted the next day because you really want to sleep and you can't. It's not what Paul's saying. He's talking about keeping awake spiritually. For those who sleep, verse 7, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. These are the sort of things that people do under cover of darkness. They do their dark deeds in the dark so that people cannot see them. Earlier on in the same chapter, Paul says, "You are not in darkness, brothers. For that day," he's talking about the second coming, "should surprise you like a thief. We are children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness." There's this contrast in the scriptures between God and goodness and righteousness and holiness, which is light, and that which is evil, wicked, immoral, unjust, which is darkness. And why do we have such a contrast? In the chapter we read, in John chapter 3. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, the light of the gospel, the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And people loved the darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. People do not like the gospel. People do not like the Lord Jesus Christ. People do not like the scriptures because their deeds are exposed as evil. And so we've got to the stage now where if you say that something is immoral, people tell you off and say, "You're really going to offend someone by saying that." And the great crime now is offending people. I'm offended all the time. Every time I listen to the radio, turn on the television, Read the newspapers. I'm offended because of the things people say, the way people behave. I find it very offensive. No one says, oh, well, you people shouldn't do that because you offended someone. It's only when I say something is immoral, something is wrong, I'm told I've got to shut up. It's because evil people, wicked people, do not like having their wicked deeds exposed to the light of truth. Do we do our evil deeds in the sight of everybody? No, we do them quietly. We do them out of the way as much as possible because we don't want other people to see unless we're doing our evil deeds with someone else and we're joining with them in their activities. We tend to do it out of the way so no one else can see, no one can criticise, no one can tell us off. It is a sign of our attitude towards the spiritual light which has come into the world. Do we love the light of truth from the scriptures? Do we love the light of the gospel? Do we love the light of the Lord Jesus Christ? Or do we prefer to put ourselves into a darkened room, perhaps not literally, but out of the way, so that we can hide ourselves away from truth, from the scriptures, from the Lord Jesus Christ, in order that we can get on and enjoy sin? Why is it people oppose the gospel? It's because they do not like the light of the gospel. Everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. They keep away from the gospel because they like to carry on in their wicked ways. I've had the experience of speaking to people about the gospel. I've been talking to them about the judgment of God upon their sin and just throwing out a number of different sins for which God would judge them. There was one young man suddenly blurted out, "But I enjoy doing that." That was his problem. There was this particular sin that he enjoyed doing, but which the scriptures say is wrong. And that condemned him. But he didn't want to know, because he preferred persisting in his sin. And you can try and guess what that is, but there are many different things that people do that they enjoy doing that are sin, and there's a vast range of things. You can think of all of them and think about how someone can say, no, I don't want to know about the gospel because I like carry on doing whatever it happens to be. These people do not like the gospel, and they're opposed to the gospel. They do not like the light, the spiritual light that is shone upon their deeds. They prefer to be in darkness because of their sin. This leads us on to consider those who have never heard the gospel. And this is a subject that is frequently brought up when you are speaking to people about their need to repent and believe. It's a tactic in order for people to avoid the force of the gospel upon themselves. You must repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, or you will be lost forever. And people begin to feel the force of the gospel upon them. They begin to feel the power of God working upon their souls. They do not like the light of the gospel exposing their wicked hearts. Oh, what about other people? What about those who have never heard what you're telling me? What's going to happen to them? They don't really want to know the answer. It's a tactic. It's deflecting the light from them and trying to shine it elsewhere. If you've ever attended, seen on the television, a concert, football match, whatever, and you'll see all over the stadium, throughout the auditorium, flash bulbs are going off as people try and photograph the events going on at the front or in the middle. And then when they look at the photographs they've taken, much easier now with digital cameras, not so easy when it was film, you had to wait for it to be developed, they were really disappointed when they look at them and think, well, that didn't come out very well, you could hardly see anything, it's so dark. And yet, I know I used the flash. Well, this shows a basic lack of understanding of physics. Because when you shine a light from a flash bulb, the light goes out in a cone. And so the strength of the light dissipates. The only way in which you could get a lot of light on what you're trying to focus on is to have a very, very, very powerful spotlight. And if you go to a football match and you see the floodlights around the ground, that's what's necessary in order for people to see what's going on, and of course for the players to see the ball. And it needs that many lights, very powerful lights, and your little tiny flash bulb is going to illuminate all that? Well, of course not. But it's trying to deflect. The person you're talking to is trying to deflect the light, but the light disperses. And so it has no effect. They think, there, done that. They're thinking to themselves, that's got them. Now I don't need to worry about the gospel. I don't need to worry about my sin being exposed because I've deflected the light and scattered it far and wide from the gospel, and so therefore I can now ignore what's being said. It's a tactic that people use to avoid listening to the claims of the gospel and experiencing its power. Here is the way of getting round this tactic. Ask the question of the person who says, what about those who have never heard? Ask them this. If I tell you what will happen to those who have never heard, will you then believe the gospel? The answer is no, they won't. It's a tactic they've used. And you can say to them, on the day of judgment, God will not say to you, oh, I'll let you off your sin because you raised this objection. God will say to you, it was none of your concern what I will do with those people. Your concern is that your sin has been exposed and you should have repented and believed, and you didn't. What you can say to them, in addition, from verse 21 of John 3, whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God. So go to these far-flung corners of the world where live these people who supposedly have never heard the gospel, and preach the gospel to them. Expose them to the light of the gospel. And if they are those who are true, they will repent and believe the gospel. But so often you find when missionaries go to these far-flung corners of the world, sometimes they have a positive response, but not from everybody. So there are some amongst them who reject. The one who is in the light will come to the light. But the nature of the human heart is that the human heart is in darkness. John speaks about the contrast of those who profess to be believers and their response to the light in 1 John chapter 1. Verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Righteousness, godliness, means being in the light. If you do not walk in the light, if you do not walk in righteousness and holiness, you walk in darkness. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Do we walk in the light, or are we walking in darkness? True believers walk in the light. True believers do not walk in darkness. And remember, we're talking about spiritual light and spiritual darkness. The light of the gospel shines in upon our souls, exposes us, shows us what we really are like inside, and we respond by acknowledging that this is true of us, acknowledging that we are sinners, acknowledging that we have failed God, acknowledging that only the Lord Jesus can save us, and we have repented and believed in him. Are we in the light, or are we in darkness? How tragic if we are in darkness. Jesus mentions this in a couple of places in the Gospels, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Have you been enlightened by truth? Are you concerned about God and the gospel? Are you concerned about the Lord Jesus Christ and glorifying him? Or are you more concerned about other things? The context of this is the previous verses. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What are you looking for? What are you looking at in your life? Are you looking for the blessed hope of the believer, the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ to either raise us from the dead with new glorified bodies, or to transform the bodies we now have into glorified bodies to live with him forever? Is that what you are looking for? Is that where your eye is focused, on what is good and true and moral and upright, leading to an eternity with the Lord Jesus? Or are you looking elsewhere? Is your treasure on earth? Are you looking to earthly things? Are you concerned about the things of this world? If it's the latter, if the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? And to show that this is the whole context of where your focus in life is, the next verse says, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Where is the focus of your heart? What are you looking at? What are you looking for? Have you the light of the gospel in your heart? Have you received the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, in your heart? Have you come to that light and embraced it? Are you seeking to walk in the light of God's truth, as we read in Psalm 119. The Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ alone, is the source of true spiritual light. If we oppose the light that God shines upon it in the gospel, we are foolish. Much better to receive the light of Christ, to come to the light, to repent of our sins, and to believe in the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, how foolish, like the one who gets up in the middle of the night and stumbles around in darkness, and how dreadful it will be if at the end we find ourselves in eternal darkness because we have rejected the light of the world. It says in John chapter 1, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, the true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Am I a child of God? Do I know the light of the gospel? Do I know the Lord Jesus Christ? And am I looking forward to that eternal light which comes from being with the Lord Jesus forever in eternal glory? How glorious it is to live in the light. Let's examine ourselves and be sure that we are in the light, walking in the light, and looking forward to eternal light.